Everyone. So here we are in part two of our series on Are We Living in the Last Days? If you've got your Bibles with you, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and keep your finger in there, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, and pop your finger in there as well. So I think it's interesting that in church, a lot of our natural tendency is fear, especially when we talk about the way the world's going, and we know that the world is fairly messed up and the world's in a mess. But the Bible says that we have nothing to fear, for God has a plan. Joshua chapter 1 verse 9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And Jesus said in John chapter 14 verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." So we're bringing up the biblical topic in this series of the last days, the end times. And for many Christians, It's a fearful issue. If you mention the book of Revelations to some Christians, they will say, "That stuff freaks me out, don't talk to me about it." Here's the crazy thing though. All this stuff is supposed to have the exact opposite effect. Luke chapter 21, verses 25 and onwards, it says, "There will be signs in the sun, moon and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehension of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Jesus says everything is going to start to fall apart. The sea, the waves, storms, all kinds of things are going to go on. Then the Son of Man will come on a cloud, and that will be terrifying and freak everybody out. But Jesus says, but you stand straight and lift your head, because redemption is drawing near. And so here's where the rubber meets the road tonight. As the world gets worse and worse, is there a natural reason to fear? Absolutely, there is. But the Bible says not for us. Not for us as Christ followers. During those times, as the world gets worse, and there ought to be within us the ability at that time to stand up straight, as Jesus says, lift up our heads and say, "My redemption draws near." Now the idea of talking about this subject of the last days or of the end times is not to invoke any kind of fear. It's actually the opposite in talking about this. It's to arouse peace. It's to arouse a comfort, a security in the sovereignty of God, because God is in control and we know how it's going to end. So as we talk about the end times, my prayer is that you will just get more and more encouraged and more peaceful, not stressed out, because we know that God is actually in control. So we shouldn't fear as the world gets more evil. We shouldn't fear death. We shouldn't fear the return of Christ. We shouldn't fear the end of the world. So let's have a look at our themed text. And we've been looking at 2 Timothy, and there's a powerful statement that adds into this, and we have that we sort of haven't looked at so far, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 7 it says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Other translations say a sound mind. To have a sound mind is to have self-control. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. So whenever you're afraid, whenever you're anxious, whenever you're worried, that doesn't come from God. That comes from another source. That's coming from the enemy of your soul. And the next thing that happens is you're not trusting God when you're in those sort of situations. You're playing it safe. You're choosing options that suit you so that you can reduce your fear levels. Some people move house to go to a better neighborhood, and they move their kids from here to there, and put them in different schools because there's less of this and there's less of that. So the point is, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power. So my hope is that when you come to New Start and when you leave the service and the services that we will look at this subject over the next couple of weeks, that you get a sense of power, you get a sense of God's sovereignty, that you're able to move into your week without fear, but with a straight back and a lifted head, with a sense of a sound mind, with a sense of confidence that this is the way that God really works, and this is the way God really wants me to live, in power, in love, and self-control. Not just because everyone else is doing it, and I don't have to do that. It's not a rule. It's about having a sense of confidence. Now, if we really trust God's promises and trust God at His Word like this, our lives would be lived out so much better. If we relied on His power more, the Holy Spirit within us, if we had more self-control and didn't react every time someone is angry with us or offends us, then we will not fear anything. We will not fear the way the world is going, because we serve and we know the God who is in control. Now, if you're here tonight and you haven't found that power, then I pray that you do tonight. Because otherwise, you're going to be stressed out while you live on this planet. You'll be stressed out the whole time. You're going to get depressed, and in the end, you'll live a miserable existence. And our life will become nothing like what Jesus intended for us. Now, I wish I could give you that power tonight. And I wish I could give you that peace. And you know, maybe I could just line you up out the front here like a Pentecostal pastor, just slap you all on the head and just give it to you, you know? I wish it were that easy. But I can't. I can't just put this power onto someone or into someone. I can't talk you into it, although sometimes I do try to, but I can't talk you into it. I can't even manipulate you into this power, although sometimes I do try and do that as well. But it can't be done. I don't know what to say to you tonight if you're living in a state of anxiety or living in a state of fear. No matter how many things happen, it really doesn't get into our heads or into our understanding, and that is, life can change and does change overnight. Everything changes overnight, and yet it's not something to fear. Change is not something to fear, but we do fear change. It's not something to be afraid of, yet we do fear it. But there is a peace and there is a confidence that we can have in the Holy Spirit of God. And that peace and confidence says, I already know how it's all going to end. I know the world is not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Our foundational text that we're looking at tells us that people will get more and more evil. And we can't change that. But in the end, and in the midst of that, we can be people who stand up, lift up our heads, and will not be afraid. And as we talked about last week, Jesus said, this is what I will build my church on. People who will stand up, lift up their heads and say, I will not be afraid. Jesus said, this is what I'm going to build my church on. And this is the foundation that I will build the church. And no matter how bad it gets, the gates of hell will not overcome it. Because there will always be a remnant of people who are fearless. Because they have my spirit in them and they can stand no matter how bad it gets. So I said all that to highlight to you that this text in 2 Timothy was not inspired by the Holy Spirit to generate fear within us. It's there to warn us and to remind us that we're okay, that we're the church of God, and while the rest of the world can freak out about everything that's going on, and not that we like what's happening. We don't like what happened. I don't like what happened in Manchester just recently. And I don't like what happened in Egypt. But the promise of Scripture is that we can have peace in the midst of the world's troubles. And it's not like that we are, these religious machines, or we're these religious robots and we don't have feelings anymore. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. It's not like we are immune to the pain and nothing hurts us because now we're Christian. No, we cry when we get hurt, just like the rest of the world. The difference is there's a peace and a power about following Jesus and being shown how that works by what the Holy Spirit does within us. So my prayer is this, that everybody in this room finds that power. I can't force you to get that power, I can't force it upon you, but I know, and some of you do know, when you see it. And I know when I don't see it. So given that long introduction, because I want you to understand where I'm coming from in this series, and it's not out of a position of fear or an angle of fear. It's about an angle and a position of power. So let's look at our text again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, but mark this. So the Apostle Paul is telling a young pastor called Timothy to mark this, note this down, write this down. Remember this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Now, we looked at a lot of this last week, that during the last days, people are going to love themselves. Did anyone think about that last week? Did anyone think about loving themselves? You thought about loving yourself? Did anyone struggle with that last week? Did anyone struggle with loving themselves? Or did you just cave into self-love? Because we do feel totally justified in loving ourselves in the manner we talked about last week. If you were here last week, in taking care of my needs and my stuff. So I hope you grew a little bit in that area last week, and I hope it didn't beat you up too much, because this is a warning. The Apostle Paul says this is a warning. Mark this. Be careful. You have to fight against this. He's saying, mark this down. And so this is a warning, and I want to give it to you, he says. Don't go with the flow, but let us run and turn against this now. And let us be lovers of people and lovers of God rather than lovers of self. We talked about the lovers of money, the proud, the arrogant, the abusive, those that are disobedient to parents, the ungrateful. And all of this stems out of loving ourselves. It stems out of self-love. If you love yourself, you're not going to be a lover of people. You want to get to the top and stand on as many people as you can right now. And so you'll have this sense of arrogance that you've got to have what you have for yourself and now, rather than being grateful for that which God has done for you or where God has placed you and what He's doing with you right now. Now, at the end of the second verse, just starting in verse 3, the Apostle Paul uses the word unholy. Now, the whole paradigm changes in this word now. He uses the word unholy. It changes from last week's self-love paradigm to a new paradigm. Now, as Christians, when we hear the word unholy, we think the Apostle Paul is talking about people who disobey the commandments of God. But actually, in the context, the word unholy is not about ignoring religious commandments or religious rules. It means, or it paints a picture of the absence of human decency. That's what it's talking about. The Apostle Paul is saying, just watch as the world goes on, that everything that God instinctively has put into us as humans, even those things, even those parameters that people, he says, people will not care about them. Then he goes on to use a similar word or phrase, which is without love or heartless. Now, some other translations use the phrase without natural affection. And these two phrases, unholy and without love or without natural affection, or an absence of human decency and heartlessness, these are a magnifier of the same condition. This is not talking about the supernatural command that Jesus gives us in Matthew, where he says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to them who hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. This, what Jesus says, is a supernatural command. This takes the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to manifest that type of love. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that in the last days, unholy and heartless people, they are people that ignore or distort natural relationships where they ought to have love, like the love between a father and a child or a mother and a child, where there ought to be that natural love. When your child is born and you're amazed and speechless, aren't you? And full of love. Yeah? Yep. Even though it squirts out and it's gross looking, yeah? But you're full of love. It's the worst thing you've ever seen. But you're full of love. At that same time, in all the grossness, there is this amazing love at that very moment. There's an actual human bond. But this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Towards the end of the world, towards the last days, people won't even have that. It's supernatural when you love your enemies, but the Bible teaches us that it ought to be natural for us to love those who love us in return. We know that. He says anyone can do that. Even the pagans do that. This idea of heartlessness in the last days, he says, people will not naturally love people who love them in return. He says, some of you will be so self-absorbed that you can't love the people that are crazy about you. Now, this is what's going on, or this is what's going to happen in the last days. This is what will overtake and take over. This is what will be the mindset. People will leave those who love them because they're so self-absorbed. In natural relationships, where parents will give everything to their children and pour their lives into their children, and the children will still hate their parents. And then there will be children that will be crazy about their parents, and their parents will still ditch them and leave them because they are so into themselves and they found something that might bring them a little more fulfillment. something sparkled or glittered in the corner, and they thought they would just leave that and look for something that would find more fulfillment. These people will ditch their families. When this family structure starts to fall apart, because there's an absence of natural affection, then you will know the world's going to hell in a handbag. So this attitude is not just going to happen in the world. Again, remember we talked about last week, the Apostle Paul is telling a young pastor named Timothy that this is going to be the case in the church. This is why at the end times, or this is why at the end of this verse, when he says avoid such people, he's not talking about the people of the world, because nowhere in the Bible does it say that we should avoid the people of the world. In fact, Jesus says we should run to the people of this world. So the Apostle Paul is not talking about people who call themselves, the Apostle Paul is talking about people tonight who call themselves believers yet live this way. And that's why he says avoid those people. The Apostle Paul goes on now, and we're in verse 3 of our text. He talks about unforgiving. Some translations use the word unappeasable, which is a good word. That means to be irreconcilable. It's the person who won't listen to reason. Does anyone know anyone like that? Someone who won't listen to reason? Doesn't matter how calmly or carefully, how politely or how nicely you say something, you just can't reason with them. They're always right, and it's amazing how they're always right too, isn't it? They are unappeasable, and it doesn't matter what you say, they just will not listen. Then there's this word slanderous. It is basically someone who is a malicious gossip. And more than that, this sin is quite belittled, where it's not a big deal. When I get with my friends, when I get together with my friends and we start to pull someone else apart, you know, it's just a little bit of gossip, right? The word gossip or slander in the original Greek language is the word diabolos. Who knows what the word diabolos means? It means the devil. It's up there, yeah. Yeah. So diabolos is the word slanderer. And that's the word for Satan, because that's what he is. He's a slanderer. He embodies slander. And so he's a slanderer. He is an accuser. That's what the enemy of our soul is. But we justify it as a little gossip, yeah? We just get together and we talk about how ugly she is, yeah? And we just say this and we just do this and we're just talking about this person, no big deal. And yet the word is the word diabolos. And the truth is, we could say the same thing about every word and phrase in this list of 19 characteristics. All of these things on this list are belittled today. They are treated as peccadilloes. Who knows what a peccadillo is? It's just a little, just a little faux pas, yeah, just a little, they're treated that way. So what, it's spicy. A white sin, yes. A Lucas White sin. So what if I'm a lover of myself? Everyone loves themselves. So what if I love nice things? I love money. Why, and we all love nice things. So what if I'm proud? We all need to have a bit of self-esteem. So what if I'm a little arrogant? Sometimes I get mad, sometimes I get abusive. I just sometimes have a slip of the tongue. We all do that, right? So what if I don't obey my parents? Who really does? I feel like I earn my way here, so I don't have to obey my parents. So what if I'm ungrateful? What do I have to be grateful for anyway? So what if I'm unappeasable? I'm just strong-willed. I've always been that way. I've always had to have got my way. I'm just like that. We could go on and on. And all these things on this list today are belittled within our world, within our culture. Why is that? Because the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, in the last days, this is going to be the prevailing thought. This is going to be popular. Everybody is going to be living this way. But he says, but you, followers of Jesus, will have nothing to do with this. It's not easy to stand and live for Jesus when the rest of the world belittles these sins. And Paul goes on and says they are without self-control. Now, you just take whatever you can and whatever you can get. That self-control is just take whatever you can and whatever you can get, that when the temptation arises, you just go for it. Yeah? Whatever that urge is at the time, whatever that desire is, just go for it. That's self-control, lacking self-control, without self-control. Then he goes on and talks about the word brutal, that you don't care about anyone. The meaning of the word brutal is the word savage beast. Then he talks about not lovers of good. And we've already talked about this a lot, and we've always been this way ever since primary school. We talked about this last week, so it's a bit of a repeat of what we talked about last week. And so, and we've always been this way ever since primary school and on to adolescence. And we've always ragged on the goody two-shoes type kids. Because we're not lovers of good. And I used to be like that, and sometimes I am a bit like that sometimes still. I mock those who live a bit of a holy life or think themselves a bit holier than thou. And the majority of the world will mock those who live the way God wants them to live. It goes on and talks about treacherous, which means ready to betray. Those who are disloyal, those who are ready to stab you in the back. Have you ever been stabbed in the back before? People just want what they want, and if you're in the way, then you just get stabbed in the back. It doesn't matter how long you've been friends for, it doesn't matter how long you've been partners for, but when there's an opportunity to gain and hurt you in the process, then it's, I'm sorry about that. Rash and reckless and conceited. This is all sort of in one phrase in the Greek, but it's been separated out in English. It means headstrong or swollen with conceit. The root word for the original Greek word is smoke, which paints the picture of being like in a fog, yeah? A fog of your own world that you can't see clearly because you're so into yourself, you're involved in your own smoke, your own conceit, your own rashness and recklessness. Then the next phrase is so important. He says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, I don't want to really explain this one. I want you to hear the phrase, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of self, and I want you to evaluate yourself. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What type of lover are you? You know what it's like to be in love, right? I'm safe to say everyone knows what it's like to be in love. The feeling when you're in love, and I don't need to define love for you because you just know when you're in love with somebody, it's not just about the pleasure they bring for you, you just love that person. Is that true with your relationship with God? Can we just be in love with the idea that there is a being up there? Can we just be in love with the concept of an almighty, all-powerful Savior? My goal and my prayer tonight is that I want you to be in love with Him, not the idea of Him, and not just in love with the concept of God. It's the greatest commandment tonight, isn't it? Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. It's not about coming to church because I want this or I want that from God, because I'm in love with the idea of God as a concept and I hope God will give it to me. If that is how we operate, then we are not really lovers of God. We are lovers of what He might give us. He may give me more pleasure. He may fix this, or He may fix that. But my prayer is that you would be in love with Him tonight. With Him. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Now, we're not talking about people who are anti-God, and we're not talking about the Antichrist here, or calling people Antichrist, okay? This is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. What the Apostle Paul is saying is these people have an appearance of godliness. And if we look around the room tonight, doesn't everybody look like they have an appearance of godliness? They do. Some of us more than others, maybe. But we're having church, we've sang some lovely spiritual songs, and we're listening to a sermon. So there is an appearance of godliness. And that's the big idea. It's easy to do that in church, in a church gathering, whether it be 20 people, 40 people, 500 people, 1,000 people. But the question is, who believes in the power? Going back to the start of the sermon now, who believes in the power? It's not who looks like a Christian in the room. It's who, or who looks like a follower of God, or who has an appearance or an semblance of godliness. It's all about who is in the room that really believes in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not all the self-help philosophies not all the self-help philosophies tonight, you know, where we can run to them and then, you know, hear this about that or read this about self-help philosophies, and then we can come to church. And then we can do a little bit of Jesus as well. He can be one of the other parts of that self-help philosophy. But here's the big idea. The world's going to get more and more evil, but I'm not afraid, the Apostle Paul's saying, because the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. The fact is that many churchgoers are notorious for this, and that is not believing in the power of God. A churchgoer thinks they're maybe they're stuck in their sin or in some particular vice or in their emotional struggle, and they think that they'll never really see any impact with their life or impact on people because of the things that they're involved with. And that's exactly what this verse is talking about. Those who will come to church, call themselves Christian, and even try to look godly. The question that the Apostle Paul is asking us and is asked every church since these words were penned over 2,000 years ago is, what is really going on in the heart when you come to church? And do you come with a confidence and a power that God is in control? The Apostle Paul is asking that same question that he asked at the beginning of the verse. The question of self-love. Who are you coming to church for? Is it for you or is it for God? And that is what he's saying it'll be like in the last days, having a form of godliness but denying its power. So much of what we believe at New Start is about a powerful and an almighty God who sits on his throne and everything is under his control, and one day he's going to come back and he will take us to where he is. And the Bible says because of the evil of humanity, the current state of this planet will wear out and will be discarded like an old coat. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 11 says, and in the beginning, Lord, you have laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, and you will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. Now, if we would truly believe tonight in the power of God, without some sort of forced appearance of godliness, because this is what the Apostle Paul's talking about, believing in the power of God without a forced appearance of godliness, then we have nothing to fear when we lean into the power of the Holy Spirit tonight. And finally, the Bible says, for those who don't believe in this power, but have an appearance of godliness, he says, get away from such people. If you don't believe that God can actually do something in their lives, if they believe that God can actually do something, then just stay away from those people. Get away from those people. This is all about the supernatural power of God, and that's what our God is all about tonight. It's about letting go and letting God. I know that sounds like a cliche, but that's what it's about. It's about fully trusting Jesus, that he died for your sins, so now you can fully live for God. It's about letting go of the old life. It's about letting go of the power of money. It's about letting go of the temptations of self-preservation and simply trusting God and wanting that power that Jesus purchased for you on the cross of Calvary, the power of the Holy Spirit, of power, love, self-control, and peace tonight. As I close, and the guitar, Andrew, if you could just play softly, we're looking at the last days, and we're told by Jesus that there's a wide road that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow road, and this road is not as attractive to the world, this narrow road. But the truth is, if I'm in the room with all the people who want to travel on the wide road, and I'm popular with them, then I'm in a bit of trouble. But here's what I really want tonight. I want to be in a room that has a few individuals that will raise their heads and stand in their neighborhood, in their jobs, for their families, in their schools. Those few individuals that are ready to ditch the whole world and say, I want the Holy Spirit and I want the power of God in me. And if that's you tonight, and you want to be recognized among those few individuals, then listen, and I hope you are God-inspired by this statement. A guy called Dr. Bob Muirhead pulled this together, and it's something that inspired me over the last 25 years. It's based on Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and legend has it, it's an urban legend, but I think it's true. It was put together by a Zimbabwean pastor who was being persecuted. And he wrote this down, and he called it the Fellowship of the Unashamed. He said, I am a part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back. Let up, slow down, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, small planning, smooth knees, colourless dreams, tainted visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I now live by faith. Lean on his presence, walk with his patience, I'm uplifted by prayer, and labour with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, and my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reasonable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, divided, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, and paid up the cause of Christ. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till I know, and work till he stops me. And when he returns for his own, he will have no problem in recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Let's read out 2 Timothy 3:1-5 one more time. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. So tonight I know which room I'd rather be in. I know which road tonight I would rather travel on. I know which group of people I would rather identify with tonight. Those that have the power tonight of the Holy Spirit. Amen.